God bless you. What a blessing. I appreciate that, Brother Joe Barry, and all the wonderful singing. I hope you'll be back tonight, and we'll enjoy it together, and as well as the video presentation, a review of the Christmas celebration this year, and what a blessing that's been. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. I'm going to come there in just a moment. It's good to see Brother and Sister Watkins here this morning. And I do want to remind you, we've been praying, and I've mentioned this to some in some of the services, that we will have a evangelism outreach campaign beginning in the spring. And Dr. Watkins is going to help us to coordinate that. And the Lord sent his disciples out, and he sent them out two by two, and he said, go in everywhere, every house, and share the Christ with every house. And one thing that we have so many outreach ministries through the E-team and the radio and the internet and our sports ministry. Thank God for all those men who participated and ladies who participated in that this year. And Tim might give us a total, maybe even tonight, if he can kind of estimate in his mind about how many young people our sports evangelists have preached to and ministered to this past year. And then all the other ministries, the care ministry and, of course, the highway shepherd ministry and everything else. And thank God for all of that. But there's no replacing that one-to-one soul winning, knocking on a door and sitting out eyeball to eyeball and presenting the gospel to somebody and telling them about Christ. And we need to be involved in that more than we have been and more than I have and you have. And I want us to challenge us. That's one of the things. And I appreciate Brad this morning in his prayer to begin with. And then in his testimony, God spoke to my heart about a couple of things and challenged all of us that we ought to see more souls saved this year than we ever have. It is imperative that we reach people. Years ago, I am Haldeman had a message that I had borrowed part of it. And believe it or not, in all these years, I was ordained in 1968, and I outlined that message in 1968, and I've never preached that message anywhere. I see it from time to time, but one thing he said in the message that prompted me, that challenged my heart, and on the ministry of the church in the world is this, that we're not here to beautify the world. We're here to rescue sinners. We're on a sinking ship, and we're to rescue sinners, as many as we can. And I love America. I'm praying for America, and I want us to be strong. And in fact, I'm going to preach to you in just a few moments on the greatest need of America. And I pray God to speak to my heart and your heart, the greatest need of America. But this nation's going to crumble. It's going to fall. I promise you it is. It's going to be. It won't be here. I don't know if it'll be here a year. I don't know if it'll be here 10 years. But it's coming to an end. I promise you it is. And every other governmental system in the world is going to collapse. It's going to happen. Now, I don't mean to make it morbid. I'm just telling you the truth. Say amen. It's going to happen. But praise God, Jesus Christ is coming one of these days, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth, and then eternity begins. It's going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I'm praying that God help us. As I've gone through these Old Testament prophets, God's burdened my heart afresh, and I see what they went through. I understand a little bit better. And as God dealt with my heart about this, I want us to pray. I let me read the scripture. I've been trying to decide how the Holy Ghost wants me to go, but I want us to look at the scriptures. I want to remind you of the scenario of what's going on. God's brought Israel into the promised land, and not long after they were in the promised land, God blessed them, gave them so many wonderful blessings as he has us. And not far into their inhabiting of that land, they began to drift away from the God of Israel. And, of course, you know the story, how that Saul was king, and then David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided. And the 10 tribes to the north went wholeheartedly into idolatry. Jeroboam, the king of the north, said, it is too much for you to go back to Jerusalem to worship. And he tried to give them a convenient religion that had no cost to it, nor sacrifice to it. He tried to soothe their religious conscience by giving them something that had no power to it and no surrender to it. And just that everything's going to be fine, but it wasn't fine. They got in sin. They got into idolatry, and they went, and God destroyed that. That took them into captivity. And then later, the southern kingdom, they too were beginning. But God sent a prophet after prophet. And these prophets came, and God commissioned them to go preach. And sadly, he told them, you preach. Don't be afraid of their face. Just preach. But they're not going to listen to you. Why would God do that? Because he wanted them to be accountable. He wanted them to be accountable that they didn't have any excuse to say God didn't care, God didn't love. God loves America. God loves you. And God gives you an opportunity to repent. And thank God that even in all of these, when you go through these Old Testament prophets, there was a remnant that believed. There was a remnant that God kept. There was a remnant that God used. And so the message, while the nationally the country may be destroyed, individually you can be saved. Individually you can have power with God. And you can help to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. I want to read this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to bring you a message. You've got to help me on the greatest need of America. Notice in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. This is the preacher talking. And these are the leadership of Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them that thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and put a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel that thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray God, the Holy Ghost of God will give me that anointing that will make the difference. Our Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to stand here in this place. Thank you for your healing touch. Thank you for this wonderful church. God, for all the blessings we've known through this Christmas season, I give you praise and honor. I thank you for this group, for the choir, the special music. And thank you, our Father, that we know you this morning, but most of all, that you know us. And thank you, our Father, that's the testimony of so many who stood here together. I pray for our friends in the radio audience, internet audience, and here in this building. God, I pray for soberness and God, a challenge from the Holy Ghost of God. Use me this morning, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you were like me that all through the Christmas season, the holidays, while we had our grandchildren and our children and we enjoyed the wonderful Christmas program of the children here at the church, maybe you were like me when I watched that program that my mind went back to Connecticut. All through the holidays, when I saw children, I was happy that they were well and safe. But somehow there was something that always kept pointing me back to Connecticut, to those 20 children and 6 adults who died, and what a horrible, horrific thing that was. And since that time, our hearts and the hearts of this nation have gone out in sympathy and prayers and support, and I'm thankful for that. In the aftermath of that, the question's always raised, what's wrong? What's the answer? What do we need? Some people look at that situation and they have answers to that type of thing. They suggest armed guards for our school. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Some people would suggest that the reason all that happened was because of the violent video games and situations that people, the kids are exposed to all the time. Some people, like me and others, believe there are other reasons, biblical reasons, for the decline in that place. Our president, current administration, their main cry is gun control. What is the answer? And what is the need? And what can be done? What is the thing that needs to be done? I suggest to you this morning, as this passage of Scripture said, here on the doorstep of the collapse of the nation of Israel, and they're going into captivity, God himself said, there's a main problem in your society.
And that is that people have idols in their heart and they have forsaken the God of Israel. Everything else that we can list under that are only symptoms of that one great sin. I will remind you of what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse number 9. Fools make a mock of sin. If I were to go to Washington tomorrow, and I'd say the reason for this is not social, it is not legislative. The solution is that America has sinned. Boy, Everett, David Letterman, all those guys, they'd have me on the news, they'd have me everywhere, and they'd make a mockery of sin. And they'd put us back in the first century, and sin needs to be redefined, they'd say. That it's not really sin anymore, and that's just an old archaic answer. But the truth of the matter is, as my mama used to say, the proof is in the pudding. You can deny the sin, but you cannot deny the consequence of sin. And what's going on in America is the consequence of sin. I began to think this week about sin in America. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, I'll read that in a moment. He's speaking to God's people. But in a national scene, what are our wicked ways? He said, if you turn from your wicked ways, what are the wicked ways of our nation? I thought about those 20 children. How horrific. And I feel so sorry for those families. And my wife and I sat and watched that day it happened, and I just couldn't hardly control the tears. My heart went out. I remember our little girl who died of leukemia and how our hearts broke that night. I cannot imagine the horror of a mom or a dad who gets a phone call, come quickly to the school, and all the things that went on thereafter. I've thought about them while we were having a great time through the holiday, and perhaps you did too, about those families, and I've tried to pray for them and think about them. But can I suggest to you, the other night, Joe Barry sang a great song. He said he just found it. Boy, I told him, don't put it back up, keep singing it. But he had in that passage, in one of the verses of that song, it says something about the wounds that nobody sees. And in this book of Ezekiel, I read it on Wednesday as we came together to pray. One thing that Israel said about the Lord is that he does not see our sin. He not only sees the wounds that nobody else can see, but he sees the sin that nobody else sees. It's never in the public. It's not on headlines. You don't read about it. You and I know about it because we're Christians and because we're concerned about what's going on in our nation. But one of the greatest sins of America is the matter of abortion. You say, Brother Billy, that's a legal procedure. That's a surgical procedure. I believe it's a sin. When that heart is beating inside that mother's womb, what a safe place. When those children were sent to school that morning, those parents thought they were sending those children into a safe haven. Nowhere in the world could be safer than inside the mother's womb. But yet our nation has a horrific past of murder in the way of abortion. I just pulled up a few facts and figures about abortion. I want to share with you to remind you of our nation. Listen to these things that astounded me when I read it. Since 1967 to the year 2011, listen to these figures. From 1967 to 2011, 54,899,885 babies have been killed by abortion in America. 54,899,885. Do you realize that that figure is the population of America's 72 largest cities? You think about it. You and I think about it and we hear about it, and I don't know, we don't understand the scale of that. But can I tell you, the Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. I wonder how the heart of a holy God, who the prophet said, you saw me in the womb. You saw me before I even had my fingers. You knew me in the womb. And I think about John the Baptist who leaped in Elizabeth's womb before he was ever born. And our nation has legalized and murdered 54 million babies since 1967. Worldwide, annually 50 million abortions take place. In the United States in 2011, 1,250,000 babies were killed by abortion. Every time you hear the advocates of abortion, the first question they raise, what about incest and what about rape? And I'll say something I said earlier this year. If there have been 1,250,000 rapes and incest acts in our nation, that only points to the deep seed of wickedness in our nation beyond the abortion itself. Do you know what? At a rate of this number, 1,250,000, that's actual recorded abortions in America in 2011. That means that every day in America, that 3,425 babies were destroyed. 3,425. Could you imagine if tomorrow, in some horrific, tragic event, 3,000 children died? Wonder how the headlines would read. And yet not one word was said about those unborn babies in 2011. No headlines were there. Nobody made a big deal about that. But God knows. He said of Israel, "You have filled your nation with blood." What a horrific thing. You have any idea where the highest rate of abortion in America is at? It's in Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia. For every 100 births that take place in Washington, D.C., 265 babies are killed by abortion. Over 2 to 1, as many babies are aborted as are born in Washington, D.C. I had the privilege, I don't guess it'd be a privilege, but I was able to go to see the Holocaust Museum back last spring. It was just an eerie feeling to walk through that place, to see thousands and thousands of shoes, to see pictures of 6 million boys, girls, women, Jews, who were annihilated by Hitler. 6 million people killed. But you know that since 9/11, just since 9/11, 2001, that not 6 million babies have been killed in America, but 12,858,540. Over 12 million babies have been aborted in America just since 9/11. I read this statistic, and we hear much cry about our sin against the blacks in our nation in slavery, and not rightly so. I'm glad that that's not an issue in our nation now. But I found this unique figure. That from 1864 to 1968, there were 4,946 recorded deaths by lynching. People who for no reason other than hatred, destroyed black men and women. 4,946 from 1864 to 1968. That's a horrible number, isn't it? 4,900 people killed just because of hatred. But did you know that from 1973 to last year, 2011, that 17,853,000 black babies were aborted in America? That means that every year in America, 470,000 black children are slaughtered by abortion. What an awful figure. I'm just sharing these with you. Vietnam was an awful war, most unpopular war of all time. Lasted 9 years total. 47,369 of our troops died in 9 years. From 1984 to 1993, 9 years, those 47,000 men who died in Vietnam from 64 to 73, 47,000, what an awful thing. But from 1984 to 1993, also 9 years, there were 13,950 babies killed in America. In all the wars that America's ever been involved in, 650,503 recorded deaths of all of our troops. 650,503. Since 1967 to last year, 54,900,000 babies have been aborted in America. That is at a percentage of, for every one person killed in all the wars that we've ever been involved in, 84 babies have been killed in America. I don't think God is pleased with that. I don't believe God gave those conceptions and God gave life a beating heart to have it destroyed and killed. What an awful thing. Statistics show that one quarter of the American population has been involved in abortion. The gross national product cost of abortion since 1967 to 2011, $43 trillion. Estimated cost of abortion and related things by the year 2040 will have totaled $400 trillion for every baby that was killed by abortion since the beginning of Planned Parenthood organization. They give $1,100 to every baby's parents the baby is aborted to help with the cost. That's just abortion in America. He said, we ought to turn from our wicked ways. He told them, you ought to repent and turn from your abominations. Alcohol in America and worldwide. Did you know that alcohol in America and worldwide, that there are more deaths every year because of alcohol than because of AIDS and because of TB and because of violence? I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about total. If you add all the deaths from AIDS, all the deaths from tuberculosis worldwide, and all the violence deaths worldwide, there are more deaths due to alcohol worldwide than all three of those combined. In America alone, we average every year 100,000 deaths. 100,000 deaths every year due to alcohol. You have to write songs about it. It's social drinking everywhere. It's no big deal. And yet 100,000 people every year in our country die as a result of that. Domestic violence in America. I didn't gather all the figures on that. They were beyond belief. You would not believe the domestic violence. Talk to any of our law officials here in the state and you'll find out that the number one problem is domestic violence in homes. Husbands and wives beating each other and killing each other and killing their children. I found this one statistic interesting. September the 15th of 2010, there were 1,746 different domestic violence programs reported in this one day. One day, September the 15th, 2010, one day, 70,648 acts of violence in homes. That's moms and dads who's supposed to be loving one another, supposed to be loving their children, but over 70,000 in one day where that place is supposed to be a home of refuge, there was violence. Children killed, wives killed, so on. In New York City in 2010, there were several deaths. There were 25 children killed by their parents. And statewide, there were 144 deaths of children that their parents killed. In the United States, every year, it's ranged somewhere between 1,000 and 1,600 wives are killed every year by their husbands. Beyond that figure, figure in an estimated 6,000 women or children every year who commit suicide as a result of domestic violence. They just can't take it any longer. I wonder what God sees. I got to where I don't even like to watch the late news because every day, it seems like, there's some horrible story that takes place in Durham or Benson or Raleigh or Fayetteville. So many tragedies, so many useless and senseless deaths, so many acts of violence. Our nation has a need. Our nation has a great need. Beyond the abortion issue, alcohol and drugs, domestic violence is the crime. And I no way I could even begin to share with you all of that. I don't have to. You know our nation is a place of crime and how horrible that is. Add to that corporate dishonesty, money manipulation, lying, cheating, stealing, embezzlement, all of that that goes. And what those that get caught, multiply it by 100,000 probably, of all the corporate dishonesty. Add to that corruption in our government leaders, all the sins of that. Add to that, he calls it here in the Bible, abomination. Add to it the sin of immorality in our nation. The idea that marriage is no longer important, that people just live together, engage in premarital sex, adultery is rampant. And then the idea of homosexuality, that's a sin. The Bible still says it's sin, and it's everywhere. It's rampant. It's glorified. Our nation has a great need. What is it? He said when Israel came to talk to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, should I even be inquired of them? Should I even let them approach me and speak to them? He said, they have set up idols in their heart, and they have turned from me. He said, they need to repent. And I say to you this morning, the great need of America and of the church and of us as individuals is the idea of repentance. We must repent. In the book of Exodus, I want to read this again in your hearing. I thought the other day of this young man in his 20s who committed those horrible acts and took all that life. I wonder if it would have helped. It may not have helped. But used to, we had the Ten Commandments in our classrooms. And if a person looks at that every day, I'm told by the motivational people and self-help people that you have to visualize. And so what you do is if you want something and you want to achieve a goal, you write it out, put it on the refrigerator, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, and you look at it every day, every day. And what happens is it gets in your mind, it gets in your heart, and it changes you. That constant visual. I wonder what would happen if a child walked in the classroom and every day read this, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. I wonder what would be. But what is the greatest need? I want to read it to you. It's in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. And he says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You can deny the sin, but you cannot deny the repercussions of it. And God said, for those people who reject me and hate me, their first commandment is to love me, have no other gods before me, don't have any graven images. He accuses this nation of Israel of that very thing. He said, you have set up idols in your heart, and you have been estranged from me. You've turned from me. They turn from God. What must they do? They must repent. What do you and I need to do? Many of us who are Christians have become unconcerned. We become lax in our Christian standards. We have no zeal, no burden to pray. And my dear friend, God wants to do a work in my heart and in your heart. He said in 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Our unconcern, our inconsistency, our lack of faithfulness to the house of God. It's not just here. It's all around this world that you and I need that. What is the great need of America? It is once again to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord God eternal. It is that we repent of our sin, ask God to forgive us and to purge us, and then to give Him our total allegiance. Many people, these people of Israel, God's people, had idols in their heart. Not one of you that I know of have any kind of idol in your home. But many of us have idols in our heart. It's that that we love. It's that that we serve. It's that that comes first. And there's not very many people in America that regardless Jesus comes first, regardless God comes first, I'm going to love him first. Most of the time, church attendance is based on if there's not anything else that needs to be done. It's not the priority of our life to assemble with God's people. It's not the priority of our life. We don't see it as something urgency that needs to be. We need to be with God's people. The reading of his book, the Bible, is something that we give token emphasis to sometimes. It's not a priority in our life. If something, many things take precedent over that, and when we get time or when we got through with everything else or when we get a breath, we'll read the Word of God. Honoring God with our substance, with the finances that God's blessed us with. That's a requirement of God. And it shows our heart for him, our love for him. And you and I need to repent of our failure to be faithful in our stewardship, faithful in our attendance to the house of God, faithfulness to prayer, faithfulness to those type of things. There needs to be repentance in our heart and God to stir us and change us and cause us to love him. Our nation needs repentance. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need to be exposed at every opportunity to the Word of God. You and I in the hour you're living in are going to need more faith than you've ever had. And you need to be exposed to the Word of God corporately in this place and privately in reading the Word of God and getting a hold of faith. In 2013, if we're going to see God move, it has to come from God's people and getting the message out across this world. And getting and saturated. I began the message by saying, thank God for what God's doing here. This is a unique church. It's different. And I thank God for what he's doing. But our nation needs to repent. We as a people need to repent. The greatest need of America is not legislative. It's not social. It is spiritual. It is to turn from our sin and turn to the Savior. Would you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. The greatest need of America is repentance. Fools make a mock at sin, the Bible says. It's a foolish thing for people to mock sin. There is a God in heaven. Do you know that? Joe Barry, the Holy Ghost led Joe Barry to pick a great song. It was right on time, Brother Joe Barry. That's exactly what God wanted. God, we know him, but most of all, he knows us. Can I ask you a simple question? Let me put it to you this way. And I've asked it a million times, and other preachers have too, but it's relevant, and it's right now today. Has there ever been a time in your Christian experience that you were closer to him than you are now? Was there ever a time when the Word of God was more precious to you? Your prayer time was more powerful. Your witness was more zealous. That you just tried to talk to everybody you met about the Lord. That you couldn't hardly wait to get to the house of God. I remember old Kenny Dishman. He got saved. And when he found out we didn't have church on Thursday and Friday night, he was upset. He wanted to be in church every time the doors were open. Do you have that zeal, love for the things of God, love for the house of God? Do you carry a burden in your heart for your nation and for sin? Will you pray that, there's a passage of scripture said, would you pray that God would grant repentance? Peradventure, God would grant repentance. I pray God would grant repentance to our nation. I believe that's a work of the Holy Ghost to bring convicting power and repentance. I want to get to where I know that God hears and answers my prayer. I want to do what I can to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. The greatest need of America is repentance. And the great sin is not those that I enumerated over and over again as horrible and horrific as they are. But the first commandment is this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you miss it there, you've missed it. You missed it. Our sins toward God
And the greatest sin is our not serving Him and loving Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Jesus narrowed it all down in the New Testament when they said, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Where do you fit in that picture? Where are you? God's Holy Spirit works in my heart, works in your heart. This morning I want you to obey the Lord. If you're not saved this morning, Jesus wants to save you. If you're a Christian, you hear His voice. Let's stand together. You say, Brother Billy, I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I don't know what to do. I tell you, the best thing I know to do is just go to Him. He said, if my people which call my name will humble themselves and pray. I believe that's the first step. I believe the first step is just to bow before Him in humility. And so, God, I'm not where I ought to be and I'm not what I need to be. And God, You'll have to help me. God, I've got so conditioned to the dark. I've got so dull in my spiritual senses. My heart's not alive and vibrant like it ought to be. But God, You'll have to do that. God, You'll have to give me the boldness I'll have to have. But God, I ask You this morning to do that. And whatever it is, the Holy Ghost of God may bring your mind and heart in the way of wickedness. He said, if you'll turn from my sin, turn from their wicked ways, He said. God put something in your heart, my heart, about something we've disobeyed Him or we've done that we shouldn't have done. The Bible said, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The first step of God moving in America has got to be repentance. We've got to be repentance. I remember years ago, Miss Frances probably don't remember this, but I remember down at Bemis Road Baptist Church, that we just in a casual conversation, several of us around. And Miss Frances brought up the subject. We were talking about the nation, the mess and everything. And she said, God destroyed Israel because they had idols. You have any idols this morning? Have anything that you put before God? He said, you have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven images. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. You have any idols? Anything that's more important to you than Jesus? Anything more important to you than God? I prayed about this message for a couple of weeks now. Don't know that I ever got it together like I felt like God wanted me to share it, but I've asked God to do a work in my heart. Like many of you, I feel like God's given me a second chance to be obedient to Him. I don't know how many more chances I'll have. I want to obey Him. Sacrifice may seem great to destroy your idols, lay them at His feet, but I'm going to tell you the reward will be far greater. If you're not saved this morning in the sound of my voice here in the building, radio audience, wherever you might be, He did say this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now, would you call on Him? Out of your heart, will you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior? He loves you. He wants you to be saved. And He wants for God's people to be clean. He wants us to have revival. He'll do that work in our heart and life if you'll let Him. I want to pray, and then Brother Brad's going to sing. If you feel a need to come get around this altar, you come. Ask God to break us. You know how I feel? I'll read through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I see these men of such passion and brokenness and weeping, and their words fell on deaf ears. That made them weep that much more because the people had got so hard and callous. But judgment was still coming. I mean, you can ignore it. You can mock sin. You can turn your back on it. But I promise you, judgment's coming. I pray God attend to our hearts and break our hearts once again over our own sin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the warning and the admonition from the Word of God. Our Father, the great need of this nation and nations around the world and individuals is that we would turn from our sin, repent, and trust the Holy God. Line ourselves with Him. Have no other gods before us. Don't have any idols in our hearts or anywhere else. God, I pray that you'd have mercy on America. God, grant repentance. Lord God, I pray you'd do it. I pray, God, that you'd have, a work in each heart here this morning, starting with a preacher and all the way through. God, help it not to be same old, same old. Help it not to be that we've heard all that before. God, I pray, God, that you'd grant repentance. God, give us a broken heart to pray for people and share Christ, to love you, love the Word of God, love the house of God. Oh, God, grant repentance to our nation, to our church, to our church family, to our sister churches and Christians across this nation. And God, I pray for revival in America. God, move.